An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, as always, we're extremely grateful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. We do invite you to visit our website at agradio.org. Explore that website, many resources there for you. Download the podcasts, and do please send us a note and tell us how these programs have been an encouragement to you. That will encourage us greatly. So thank you in advance for supporting and tuning into Abounding Grace Radio. Well, today we are studying Genesis chapter 9, and on Abounding Grace, throughout the course of a week, in one or two of those days, we usually take up, since I'm preaching through this book, the book of Genesis. And today we come to Genesis chapter 9, and we look at the importance of what's happening after the flood event with Noah and his son. So I want to begin today in Genesis chapter 9, beginning at verse 18, and read a few verses here to understand what happened in Noah's vineyard and how this is so important for us today. This is Genesis chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. And we'll come back to what Noah says in response to all of this. But years ago, as I was preparing for ministry, I had a mentor, pastor, say to me, "Chris, I've learned in the ministry to never be surprised by the sins of the people that I serve. We serve as pastors because of the problem of sin. And if we forget that, we forget what the Christian ministry is all about." That always struck me. I've come to the conviction that much of what people do when they're talking with other people is they sit around and they talk about other people's sin, what they are like, what they do, how they act. And we sit there and we say, so-and-so has a problem, and we size people up and we speak of their particular weaknesses and sins and we focus on that. And this often is the basis of most of our conversations, the behaviors, the actions, the irritations, and the failures of others. But that certainly is not a distinctively Christian way of thinking or acting and speaking. It's gossip. Think of the language of James. "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Now contrast that with this, Proverbs 17:9. "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." Or Proverbs 10:12. "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." Or this, "Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Think if we reserved, when we think about others, if we reserved in speaking about their sins, and instead we actually took it upon ourselves to cover the wrongs of others, what message would we really be communicating? I raise this morning because the single figure that is celebrated in the primeval world as righteous was the one who was heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah was the very one. It was said in chapter 6 that he was just and perfect in his generations. He walked with God. That blessed saint of God we now study drunk in the tent, bare and naked, only to be ridiculed. And you stop and you ask, what is God teaching us? Why does the Lord reveal this? This is a remarkable passage that I don't think gets emphasized as it should. Even though God started all over, even though God flooded the world that then was in the days of Noah and started anew, things were still not right. Even though God, in a wondrous act of common grace, put a bow in the sky to declare that he would not continually destroy this world and that he would flood this world with common blessings, that was not his ultimate goal. He wants all things renewed. He wants all things in this sad world made new. But there still is one thing in the narrative that we have been studying in Genesis that has not gone away. Remember what God said, even though the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. You see, dear listener, sin has not been dealt with. God at the beginning of the new world in Genesis chapter 8 and 9 is telling us he's not satisfied yet because sin has not been dealt with yet. So chapter 9 is restating this for us and showing this to us. What do I mean? The Lord never wanted his people and the common blessings that he was flooding this world with to lose sight of the fact that his goal for the new heavens and the new earth was to bring us there as Christians, if you're a believer today, fully washed, forgiven, made new, without any more the problem of sin. Resurrected, raised brand new bodies. That is his goal. That is his goal in the program of redemption, the program of his gospel covering, to cover the sins of his people with the ultimate purpose that he would raise them brand new and give them the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness should dwell. But the deliverer, you see, at this point in history had not yet come. And no one should ever think that even though he started over with another world, that the great divide of the human race has gone away. And today in Genesis chapter 9, we see that divide. We see the divide between two distinct types of peoples in the earth. We see that the world is in flat opposition to God's gospel program of redemption. And we see God's great concern through all of this to cover his people. Even though it's the purpose of Satan in his dark realm to expose our sin, God has promised that all who have been covered by him will never have to fear of being put to shame on that day. I want to look at Genesis chapter 9 with these things in view today. In verse 18, we read that the sons of Noah went out of the ark with Shem and were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It was from there that these three, the whole world was populated. So you had three kinds of heads, if you will, of the human race, each representing spiritual realities. Now, in verse 20, we begin with this remarkable statement. And Noah began to be a farmer, or he was this tiller of the soil, and so he goes out and he plants a vineyard. That should stand out, of course. What had the Lord cursed from the beginning? The ground. And immediately after the flood, the first thing he says in his heart after he smelled the smooth-smelling aroma was, I am never again going to curse the ground for man's sake. Now remember Noah's father. When Noah was born, Lamech, his father, said, this one will give us rest. He will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. I believe that what is being suggested to us here is that before the flood, it was weary to work the ground and provide for oneself because of the curse. It was so hard, so difficult, beyond what we've ever known even to this day. I say that because all of the common blessings that are flooded down upon mankind, the Lord even promising that he would feed us, seed time and harvest and winter and summer, day and night, would not cease as long as the earth remained. What happened in Genesis 9 was remarkable. That's why it's been called a covenant of common grace. God flooded the earth with his goodness. So much so that Paul would even evangelize the pagans this way in Acts. God has filled your hearts with food and gladness. Well, what we have here is Noah developing viniculture, the cultivation of grapes in this new commonly blessed world. Everything had been developed through agonizing human toil just to have food to live for a long time. And now that God was starting new, now that God promised common blessings, Noah is now subduing the land. And what does he produce? Wine. You know, this was a blessing from God. The scriptures say this all over the place. Wine fills the heart with gladness. It can comfort. It can cheer. There's nothing evil about alcohol. I know some Christians teach that, but they don't get that from the Bible. They get that from responding to very bad abuses in people's lives. The Bible doesn't condemn alcohol. The Bible condemns the human heart, which abuses the good gift that God gives. Here we have described one of God's common blessings being received by Noah. But here is where it all goes south. Verse 21. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Noah starts enjoying the vineyard wine a little too much and he becomes totally inebriated. And where does it lead? Well, his clothes come off. Boy, isn't that a long history of where drunkenness leads, where it takes someone. You'll remember the same scene is repeated with Lot and his daughters later. So here is Noah, drunk and totally shamed. He's humiliated in his sin. And the question that you should have when you come to a passage like this is, what is God teaching us? What is God showing us? Have you begun to put this together yet? We have studied in Genesis chapter 8 and 9 a fascinating recreation event. The Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters, and God had started brand new. All things were made new because of the wickedness of man on the earth. God flooded the earth, and God started brand new. Well, so soon, and we remember what the text said in Genesis chapter 9, the text spoke openly that something was still wrong. What was it? It's the imagination of man's heart. It's only evil from his youth. So you have this recreation event. God says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, all Genesis 2 language. And then in the very next scene, you have a lush vineyard, blessing, food, exercising dominion over the land and animals and the soil, subduing. And then you have what? The fall. You see, dear listener, Genesis chapter 9, verse 18, with Noah drunk in a vineyard, is showing us that the whole fall of Genesis chapter 3 is now being repeated again. We were hoping for so much better, weren't we? Here's the head of the new world, the world that now is. And in the very opening scene, God has taken his goodness that should be used for his glory. And Noah takes that goodness of God as God blessed the earth with it. And he begins to drink and he continues to drink. And before us, he is drunk and naked in his tent. And here's where we get to the question of what God is teaching us. What's the first thing that Adam and Eve did when they were sober and realized they had sinned against God? They tried to cover their shame with clothing. But here Noah is stripped of his clothing in his tent. And what God is telling us is this. See, the same problem remains for mankind. This is your problem, dear listener. You are fallen. You're a sinner. You need a covering. And this life is totally incompatible with being before the presence of a holy God. Adam and Eve were naked. Their sin stripped away their original righteousness, and they stood before a holy God with no clothes on, and they desperately wanted to be covered. See it here in Genesis 9. Noah is stripped. And if he was a type of the first Adam, he has followed the whole way through. Whatever original righteousness he had, it's gone. And God is using this to teach us the same thing. We have no clothing. We have no power to cover ourselves. We're all naked and shamed before the one to whom it matters. And our tents, our homes, our walls don't block that. I'm sure. I don't know how many people are tuning into Abounding Grace today. I have no idea. Only God knows that. But I'm sure in a listening body, maybe you're on the road, maybe you're driving, maybe you're sitting at home. I'm sure somebody who's listening that alcohol is wrecking some of your lives right now. or some of your loved ones' lives. It has wrecked the lives of countless people who were before you, leaving them naked and their lives completely exposed, if you will. That's the thing that's being shown to us here. Their lives completely exposed in their sin as the alcohol slowly destroys them. A beautiful liberty God has given, used to expose shame and drunkenness. This is what he did with it in his own private tent. And you know, it's fascinating. The scripture says none of that is hidden from God. God sees everything. He sees through walls. He sees through the inner chambers of your heart. He knows what you think. He knows what you say. God sees everything. And as the Bible says, everything is naked and open before him to whom you have to give an account. But it's not alcohol that's the problem. It's the problem of a human heart that's desperately wicked. And so stamped after the flood is the same problem, not a new one, but the same old problem that hadn't been dealt with yet. And that problem is sin. How can anyone stand in the presence of God? That issue still remains unresolved in the recreation of the world that now is, the world after the flood had happened and God started brand new. There is another issue yet that has still not been resolved. That's sin. Now in verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he goes out and he tells his brothers outside. Ham makes an invasion into Noah's tent. And the emphasis here is that he gazes upon Noah's nakedness. This is not a stumbling upon. This is not an oops kind of thing. He comes into the tent and he takes delight in the shame of his father. It was a delight for Ham. What a sick, twisted sin. What a sad moment. The sin of his father, whom he should have loved his father and respected. You see how wicked the human heart is. What does he do? He gazes upon it. He takes delight in it. And then he runs outside and he openly parades his father's sin before his brothers. Look at our father, that drunken fool in the tent. There he lies naked. He ridiculed him and proclaims in the open his own shame and nakedness. There's something more to this, though, isn't there? What did Satan do in the fall? Well, he intruded into Adam and Eve's home. And what was his goal? Did God really say, your eyes, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they will be open. You will be like God. And what was the result, dear listener? The first thing that was said after the fall was that they realized they were naked. Satan was desperately trying to bring them into this state of nakedness before God. When we see the connection to the Garden of Eden, things become all the more clear here in Genesis chapter 9. Who is the first one God cursed in the Garden of Eden? The snake, the serpent, Satan, saying that he would be subdued. You will go on your belly all the days of your life. And then he separated out two peoples, two seeds, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. They would be in great conflict and warfare until the deliverer who would come would ultimately crush the serpent's head. So in the first vineyard scene, after the flood, we see God saying to us, nothing has changed. Satan came in through Ham, mock the nakedness of God's people. And the whole thing pictures for us the devil himself through Ham, mocking at God, saying, is this your righteous servant? Is this the seed? Is this the one through whom the world was delivered? Look at him. You can't accept him. Look at his behavior. Now, what a terrible scene when the righteous uncovers their sin before the world. You really see what's going on behind the scenes, don't you? This is why I cited the Proverbs. What does the world love to do to the Christian? Uncover him. You know, this was Satan's whole mission for you. This is what the world does. It waits for the Christian just at the right moment to shout out to everyone and ridicule him and expose him and how bad it is when we fall before the world. Remember the Lord's great concern with King David. After he had committed his sin with Bathsheba, he had taken another man's wife and committed adultery. Remember what the Lord said. You have given opportunity for the Lord's enemies to blaspheme. This is what they're waiting to do. The Psalms speak of this everywhere. How long will you turn our glory to shame, O sons of men? The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their lives. But the Lord will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned when brought to trial. And so the whole picture here is Satan tries to uncover the believer and expose his sin. And what does Noah respond with? What does Noah say? Just as God cursed the serpent, so Noah wakes from his wine, and he saw what his younger son had done to him, and he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he takes Ham's son, and he places the curse on him, that he would be a servant to his brothers. And you see, Ham was the father of the Canaanites, if you will. Canaan meant to subdue, and now you understand why the Lord wanted Israel to wipe off the Canaanites out of the land and destroy them. These are those who are represented as the sons of Satan who are cursed. And this world is full of children of the devil who are of the darkness, and they hate Christians. They want nothing to do with Christians. So here is Noah in the tent. His shame is exposed, the seed of the serpent is mocking, and the question of the narrative is, at this point, who's going to cover Noah? Well, this is what happens in verse 23. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. They wouldn't even look upon it. They would not take any delight in their father's sin. But walking backwards, they dropped a robe that covered all of his shame, all of his body, so that none of it could be seen. What a remarkable thing. What's the first thing Adam and Eve did after they ate in the garden? They tried to sew fig leaves together to cover their shame. The Lord God came, and what did he do? He covered them with skins of righteousness. The actions of Shem and Japheth tell us everything about the Lord's love, dear listener, and desire to cover our shame. How many of you have been shamed? How many of you have had your sin exposed? This alone moves me so much about the passage today. We don't do this. We broadcast people's sins everywhere. But when we come to verses in the Bible that says love covers a multitude of sin, what are we reading about? We're reading about the overwhelming love of God, who from the beginning took a giant robe of righteousness and covered our filthy shame, our filthy lies before him, so that he didn't even look upon it. And the Lord is telling us this everywhere in the scriptures. Think of Zechariah 3. Then the Lord showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes, and he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I've taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." This is amazing because Shem represents Jesus, dear listener. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. May Canaan be his servant. Shem means name. Blessing is on the one who has the name. And when we study the line of Shem, we come to Terah and to Abraham and to Israel and to Jesus Christ, the name who was given above every name. And when the one who was promised came, he was given the name, and what would he do? He took the curse upon himself. On the cross, he became naked and stripped. All of his clothing was stripped into four parts, divided up, so that he would hang there, the cursed one, bare and open before the judgment seat of God, bearing our shame. So that he would say to this sad world, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And at this point, Noah looks at Japheth and he says, "May God enlarge Japheth and may he dwell in the tents of Shem." That was an announcement to the ends of the earth that God would open the doors of Israel and the Gentiles would come in and they would be one tent before God, dwelling as one Israel of God. Sinners have a hiding place in Jesus. Outside, says Revelation, are drunkards and sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices the lie. This is how the great problem that is still undone at the beginning of the first world, this is how it was described when it said that man's heart was only evil continually. Jesus came, dear listener, and dealt with the problem of our sin once and for all. And Jesus said, whoever believes in him, I will never put to shame. Jesus will come again, and when he does, we will enter the new heavens and the new earth, and there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and we shall reign there forever and ever. Dear listener, come to Jesus this day, and he will cover you and save you from all of your sins. Thank you for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. Explore that website. Make use of the many resources there we have for you. We're always thankful you take time out of your day to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio. agradio.org is the website. Thanks for taking the time to tune in. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Hi there. I'm Pastor Ryan DeYoung from the Langley Canadian Reformed Church. If you appreciate the doctrines of grace as heard on this program and you live in the Langley area, we invite you to come worship with us. Our Sunday services are at 9:30 and 2, and we're located at 21804 52nd Avenue, just down the hill from the Langley Memorial Hospital. We are a church that emphasizes the good news that Jesus Christ alone is our Savior and Lord. To find out more, visit our website at langleycanrc.org.